Good morning. I'm so glad that we can be together as a church family, worship the true and living God, and sing praises to Him, study His Word. I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue together our November series in the beginning of our unity, God. And while you're turning in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you may well notice page 3 of your program, there's an interactive outline, particularly for the sake of our guests. We're going to study Scripture now. As we go along together, we'll fill in the blanks. Also, you'll find inside that program a connection card. It's very important. We'd love for you to take a moment to fill that out. It's a tool of communication that we might know how we can best serve you and minister to your needs, whether it's a matter of prayer or perhaps just encourage you to take your next step in discipleship. We hope that everyone will fill that card out and put it in the collection basket as it goes around. Think about this with me for a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was in the beginning? God. Who is in your beginning? Who is there when you began, at your birthday, when you first were born? God. And family. At least your mother. And a lot of us had a whole lot more family there than that. Who will be there at the end? Who do you want to have around you at the end of your days when you pass from this life? I'll tell you who will be there. God and family. Nobody ever says at the end of life, boy, I wish I'd had a little more time, another hour to be on the job. I wish I had another hour to be at the office. I wish I had another hour to be in the field. I wish another an hour to be at the plant. But they'd love to have a little more time with family. In the beginning, it's God and family. In the end, it's God and family. And throughout life, the ups and the downs, who is it that we share this with? It is family. That's true in temporal life. And spiritually speaking, there is God and there is family. The breakdown of the home is so prevalent in our society. A lot of people don't know the blessing of family until they discover it in the family of God, the people of God, which is the church of God. The church. I have met Christians and I talk with Christians. I've known some Christians who had no idea who their biological father was. I had a fellow tell me one time, if I passed my biological father on the street, I wouldn't know it. But he had found his heavenly father, God Almighty. I know Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who, because of their conviction for Christ, because they became New Testament saints, they strained all relations with their blood relatives. They were disowned because they became Christians. And yet God supplied them with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, a rich family, a spiritual family in the church. I talk with Christians who, because of their work or circumstances in life, they have distance from all of their blood relatives, thousands of miles. All the family lives in another state, lives in another country. And yet they're actually part of a very close-knit family in the local church. And in the church of God, in the family of God. There is one God, one Father, and one family of God, the church of God. And I want you to know this morning that our Father is good. And our Father is there. And His family will be together always. His family will share the ups and the downs of life. We are together. And His family will share the glory of eternity. We will be there together. And so this morning, for a few moments, we're going to study on the one Father and the one family. If you open up your Bibles and begin to make a study of this one family, the church, you will find that there are various words given in the New Testament to describe the church of God or the church of Christ. Various descriptions, names for this same group of God's called out people, God's saved people in Jesus Christ. And one of those descriptions, one of those words is the word house. It's called the house of God. And sometimes when you read the word house in the Bible, it's talking about a physical building, a dwelling. Jesus tells of a wise builder who built a house, a building on a rock, and a very foolish builder who built a house, a dwelling place on sand. But there's another sense in which this word house is used to communicate household or family. And that's why we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, where we find instruction there, qualifications and qualities for those who would be appointed as leaders in a local church, as bishops or elders. The scripture says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And here we are not talking about a building, a structure. We're talking about a household. We're talking about people. We're talking about his family. Just a little later on in the chapter, it is the same word house that appears talking about the church. Look at verse 15. Well, verses 14 and 15, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He is not talking about bricks and mortar building. He is talking about the people of God, the family of God. The house of God is the church of God, is the family of God. And this says some tremendous things about God and about his family. It means first that God is the father of his own family. Just as the apostle Paul prayed, it's written for us in Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here is the father and he has a family. It is his church. It means that Christians are children of God in Christ Jesus. My, what love that we should be called children of God, and that now we are children of God. The scripture says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, now therefore you Christians, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is so precious, and I want to skip over it too quickly. It means that the gospel provides a new and close relationship with the creator of the universe, a family relationship. As we look at Ephesians 2 and verse 9, it's there on the bottom of the screen. It speaks of such a huge change in state, does it not? When you're separated from God and you're out in the world and you're in your sins, he says you are a foreigner. He says you're an alien, a stranger. You don't look like the people of God. You don't sound like the people of God. You have a different language from the people of God. You're coming from a whole other place than the people of God. And yet, by the gospel, he says, that's what you were, but not anymore. Now you're members of the household of God. Look at this. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Christians are taught, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you were immersed in water, based on your confession, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have put on Christ. This response of faith has transformed you. You're not a foreigner and an outsider. Now you are a child of God, a son of God. Truly, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, we are sons and daughters of God. When we come out from this world, called by the gospel, we are transformed, changed, we are something new. We are children of God. And now we are home. This is our home, God's family. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we see about the precious unity of this family. Why we are to strive for it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The basis of this unity in part is our one Father, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let me just kind of sum up what we've said here. All of God's children are in God's family. We're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We become a new creature, totally changed from someone opposing God to now a child of his. God's family is the church. That's his house. That's his household. Therefore, all of God's children are in the church. This is tremendous. Unity is designed. Unity is declared. One God, one church. One Father, one family. Praise God for the family feature of the church. The gospel converts us all to Christ. But not only does it convert us to Christ, it converts us into a family. The family of God. It's a wonderful thing. So I want to talk about the one Father and talk about the one family. Let's go on to number two in our notes. One Father, God our Father. And I'll tell you that God is no deadbeat dad. He loves us. He loves you. And we say, well, God loves everyone. God loves sinners. Yeah, he does. And Jesus died for sinners. He forgives sinners. He transforms sinners into sons by the gospel. But folks, he is desiring sons and daughters. He wants this family. And the Bible tells us what a genuine, true father he is. That he loves us. He loves us at all times. He's there for us at all times. In the wonderful times as well as the tragic times. How do you know he loves you? Look at the way the father treats his family. Why the father provides for his family. He provides for his children. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we see the peace and the power that comes by trusting the Father to provide our needs. Jesus taught us, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the rule of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you understand that the child of God can go to sleep tonight, can have some rest tonight because of their Father? I know we have some times in our life when things are tough and we're not sure how we're going to make ends meet. That's true for non-Christians and that can be true for Christians. But the difference is the outlook. The Christian knows who's on their side. The Father. The Christian knows who's looking out for them. The Father. And if the Christian will hold on to that faith and walk with the Father, then the food will be there. The clothing will be there. The necessities of life will be there. What power there is in understanding that we are not alone. In our worries, our carriers, or in our pain, we are not alone. We have a loving Father who provides for his family. He treats us well. Number two, we have a Father who listens to his children's prayer. When Jesus taught us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. I want us to appreciate that our Father is near us to hear our prayers. You don't have to wait to be in a church building to pray. He says you can do it at home. Do it in your own room. It doesn't have to be some public prayer that people hear. It doesn't have to be audible at all. Speak in your heart. Speak in the secret place to God. He hears. It doesn't have to be some special list of magic words or a memorized prayer. Treating prayer like some incantation like the heathens do. Well, if I say this script 28 times, nothing happens. But once I say the script 30 times, then the desires of my heart shall be unlocked. That's not the way prayer is at all. No, prayer is more than informing God. It says he knows. Prayer is more than asking God. It says he knows. He already knows. So why pray? Because a father and a child need communication. You need to share your heart with him. And you do it in prayer. What are you carrying today that you might lay down before him in prayer? He listens to his children. He's a good father who listens. Number three, not only does he listen, but he comforts. He comforts his children. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, assures us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This life is full of difficulty and hardship. We do not live in the best life now, but the gospel is the way to the best life. It's in heaven. And what's interesting is when you hear about this word tribulation, we begin to realize there are some hardships and persecutions we have actually invited upon ourselves because we became Christians. Because we said, we'll stand with you, Lord, and apart from this world, distinct from this world. But be that as it may, regardless of the source of difficult circumstance, heartbreak, God, our Father, is a comforter. And I've been to funerals for a Christian. And I've been there with the family when they say goodbye. I've been a part of funerals for non-Christians. And there's a world of difference. And I will tell you that for the Christian, the room is full of the Father's comfort. The comfort is found there in His promises and in His goodness. The comfort is seen there in the church family who have supported those who were left behind. The comfort is found there in prayer and in the Bible. The comfort is found there in looking around at different people in the room and in the church family and seeing there are others who have walked the way that you walk now. They've gone a little before you, and here they stand. God has comforted them, and now they in turn comfort you. Truly, our Father comforts. And sometimes it's just in little ways that surprise us. He's so good to bless us. Our Father protects His children. What a promise of protection is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 against the spiritual warfare, temptation, and struggle that we all deal with. The Bible says in that place, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I've heard it said sometimes, a door's never closed that God doesn't open a window. And there's a kind of a colloquial charm about that. I think what this verse tells us, though, again and again, is to look to our Father. That at our darkest moment, there is a Father that we can turn to. And we are not alone in difficulty, and we are not alone in temptation. Perhaps in this idea, instead of looking for open windows, it's just open your eyes to look to the Father. He is there to be found. He has not forsaken you. He has not forsaken me. He protects His children, and the Bible says that He disciplines His children. Hebrews chapter 12 is a wonderful study, and I'd encourage you to read it this week. Here is the bulk of a chapter dealing with obedience and discipline of the children of God learned by the difficult tasks of resisting sin, the difficult tasks of holding on to faith, even in the face of persecution, the correction made to God's children when we err, all to teach us, all to show us that our Heavenly Father refines His children and raises them up in the way that they should go, just as earthly fathers do for their children, by instruction. By correction. My friends, real love, genuine love, disciplines children. You've heard that again and again, lessons about parenting. But it starts with our Father. Our Father. He disciplines His children. He instructs us, He corrects us in the way that we should go. Our Father. And how is it the Bible shows children of God to treat their father? Those who are members of the family, to treat their father. Well, we are called to be obedient children. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14, the scripture says, as obedient children, that's what we are in Christ, we're children of God, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, that time when we were aliens and hostile to God, but now we've been transformed when we become Christians, we're children. Don't be like before. He says, but as He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. A holy life in the sight of God is an obedient life. We are to be obedient children. And this obedience is seen and realized when we have a proper attitude, a submissive and reverent attitude toward the Scripture. I circle back to a passage that we read together at the beginning of our time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Remember, we learned that the house of God there is the family of God. But I want to emphasize something else different from it this time. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the apostle pens, these things I write to you. That's what I'm highlighting, the writing. Though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I get back to Scripture. That God moved holy men to write what His will is for His church. What His will is for His people. How we might be obedient children with the hope of going to heaven. How we might go to heaven. It is written. It is written. And so we must be submissive and reverent in our attitude toward that which is written. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Verse 4, it said this about the attitude of those children of bishops. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Children are to be faithful and obedient to their father, the bishop. The whole church is to be obedient to their father, God, as he has written. Just as the bishops, their kids need to know and follow him in submission. This is the attitude of all the children of God. One father, one father. He loves us. We obey him. We call him Father. He calls us family, children. But we are also his family to one another. And so number three in your notes, let's talk about the one family, this church of God, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we have a special relationship toward one another, toward other Christians. Again, it is that family relationship, kindred spirits, kinfolk. And this is true for all members of the church, but it is especially known, manifested, and realized in the local church. In the local church, we develop intimacy and kinship and family ties as members of a local church. Isn't that true? This is where we're going to get to know people. This is where we're going to work and worship with people and see people. We experience fellowship beyond worship as members of the local church. As we think on how Christians relate and following the Bible to be God's family, it's difficult to envision ways this works apart from the local church. Surely it works through the local church. How do the children of God treat each other in the church? How do we treat one another? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. And we're taught how to love and to treat one another because we are family in Christ. The Christians are taught to watch for one another's souls. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We are so blessed in this local church, and in the local church there are to be shepherds that God has ordained to take a lead in this watching. But all the brothers and sisters must appreciate and realize we're watching for one another. That's happening in this family. We're striving with one another and seeking to restore one another when we start to get out of the way. We are taught as brothers and sisters in Christ to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What is the weight? Is it a spiritual weight? Is it an emotional weight? Is there some type of physical trauma or a financial burden? I don't know. There's plenty of burdens in life. But here's the local church, the family of God, to support one another. And he's not heavy. He is my brother. We are taught to forgive the faults of the saints. In Ephesians 4 verse 32, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Hey, local churches, local families of God, we have people, and people, wrong people. And sometimes we know we do it, and sometimes we don't know we do it. But I'll say this, family forgives. We make peace. We go on together. We repair unity. Family forgives. We are our brother's keeper when we relieve the needs of our brethren. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We read a moment ago how good our Father is to supply our needs. We need not worry. Seek him first in his kingdom. He shall provide. We know that God shall provide and supply. One of the ways he does it is through his family, even through a local church. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, the psalmist said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging bread. God's going to take care of his family. God's going to use the family to take care of his family. And it may be that you're down and needing help from the church. The church is there to help. And it may be that you're up and you need to be looking around for someone who's down in the church to lift them up and help them up. But this is brotherly love when we're relieving our needs, and we are relieving their needs, and we are our brother's keeper. We're saying what? We're saying, love your brothers. Love your sisters in Christ. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And I know that can be shown in hospitality and in loving strangers. But love grows in the familiarity of the family. Love grows when there is a spiritual family of a local church following the one Father. One Father, one family. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we are in this together. We are taught to be a close family, whether in sufferings and tribulation or in the joy of heaven. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the scripture says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. United, together as a family, we share. We share in the sufferings for Christ. What this world brings, what this world might throw at us. And we look for the day when united we share and we stand in the glory of Christ, receiving the inheritance of Christ. And it's going to be so great. It's going to be so great to go home to heaven because the family is there. Because the Father is there. All of God's children will be there. And we want to be there with him. I appreciate your good attention this morning as we've studied together about one Father and one family. If you want to put your notes away and take out a songbook, or Brother Murphy's going to lead us in some more song worship in just a moment. Who's with you today? Who's with you right now in this room? God and a family, a spiritual family. This week, let's remember who our Father is and let's love him. This week, let's remember who our family is and let's love them. And if you're here looking for the family of God and to be part of it, you don't need to leave here with questions in your mind and being far from God, because the invitation of the gospel is to transform you into a child of God even now. If you believe he's the Son of God, if you'll confess him, we'll take just a moment and baptize you into Jesus. Witness this conversion together. We have a new sister in Christ, Arden Ruby, was baptized last night. She became a Christian, a new family member in God's family, in this family. It's so wonderful. And there needs to be many, many more. If you're ready to come home to your Father and become a child, we're going to help you and we'll do it right now. Come forward now. Make your need known as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?